Continuing through the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 5. I'll begin reading with verse 12. I thought I'd just read through the rest of the chapter. I was going to stop, but there's a few verses more. Before we do, let us pray. Father, we look to this great and glorious word, the word of the living God, as you've given it to us so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could commune with thee and think your thoughts. What a glorious blessing it is to us as we place now our thoughts and minds and hearts upon your word. We ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. The word of the Lord. Paul says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." The reading of God's holy word. If you're going to teach a Sunday school, I just wanted to share this little outline from not from this passage, but from a couple before, and I came across it and I thought it was helpful. You remember the passage in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." One of the theologians, and I can't remember where I got it, but if you're going to teach a Sunday school, he says it's four R's. I thought it was kind of neat because it's easy to remember. He says these passages talk about Christ's return, the first one, and the second is resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. The third one is the rapture, those who are living when he comes back, and then the reunion with the Lord for all of us. Anyway, a little outline there if you're ever studying that or sharing that. But we're in chapter 5, and last time we were together, Paul described the fact that while we do not know when the Lord will come back, God's people are to be vigilant, ready when the time does come. Believers are described in the first part of chapter 5 as the children of light. We're to be sober, to be clothed with, verse 8, for example, the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Which brings us to our text this evening, beginning in verse 12. He lists a lot of different things. That's why I entitled it Exhortations. In staccato-type fashion, he lists important characteristics that the people of God might put into practice or should put into practice. An outline would be verse 12 and 13, appreciate your leaders. It's very simple. And 14 and 15, what leaders do, the kind of ministry they do and practice. And then finally, sorted exhortations to support the Christians in Thessalonica. So first, appreciate your leaders. That's verse 12. I'll reread it. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So three things. The idea of to know, it's not the kind that we think of, the gnosko type of knowing. It's the oidok type of knowing, which is that is recognize the fact that there are leaders that God gives his church, and we ought to remember them and to consider them. And they're especially in these three areas, their labor, the fact that they're leading, and that they're called to admonish. Those three things that are in the text. But the first one is labor. This is a word that presumes selflessness. It's toil of body and soul, the word that's used here for labor. It's concern for the work of God in the world. It goes beyond the natural, which is me and mine. That's what people generally will do. They take care of me and mine. They're taking care of their own. And they feel like they're doing well. Say, well, we're taking care of me and mine. We're taking care of our own. That's the natural. And that's this level down here. But this word is used for beyond the natural and the me and the mine. It's very similar. In fact, he uses it of the Christians in Thessalonica. In the first chapter in verse 3, you'll recall, where he gives thanks in prayer for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope, the faith, hope, and love triage that he, Trinity, I should say, that they use the threesome, and he uses it a couple times in this letter. So, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. And secondly, this is an interesting word here, and are over you in the Lord. So there are those that God raises up to labor among the people of God. And he says, over you in the Lord. This is a word for, the word over, it literally means to stand before. So over is a difficult word to bring together, but to stand before relating, to stand before you relating to exemplifying a character, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense of providing a model, if you will, of a positive impact by example. That's the idea of those who are leading you, laboring over you. And then finally, one that's more familiar, I think, to our group. And it's this third piece here in verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So the word admonish, this is where, you know, what's his name? J. Adams, nouthetic counseling. It's the word nouthetai right there. Is the word that he drew from to, quote unquote, coin a specific kind of counseling that includes this idea of saying things straightforward. And the word literally means, the word that we interpret admonish literally means, it's nous tethai. So two words. It's the word for mind is nous. It's nous. I may be able to say it slightly differently, but it's nous, we'll say it that way. Nous and tethemai comes from tethemai, means to place. So the one word, admonish, means to place the mind that is reasoning with someone straightforward, so that's right before their face, by warning, so to speak. So we say admonish. So it's nouthetic counseling, as J. Adams, I don't know if he coined the word, but that is the word right there. Those three things, then: appreciate the leaders. They labor among you. They stand as an example and seek to promote the things of Christ before you. And they're also sometimes, at times, called to admonish, counsel, or to place in your mind stray away what should be done without, tippy-toeing sometimes. Now, I'm sure there's a way to do that, and some people are better at doing it than others. So the application, we ought to esteem them very highly for the work's sake. We do that by encouraging the leaders, the labor, the oversight, the admonishment. We're to keep the sheep safe. People sometimes are criticized for being too strict. A leader sometimes, there's a whole range of how one should be. Jesus, of course, is our example. Some people are a little bit less tactful. There might be, as a physician, someone might say they have better bedside manner than others. And that's, there's a range of that. But the whole point is that the leadership of the Thessalonian church, it's a new church. It was started, as you know, by Paul on that second missionary journey. And it was grew fast, and they were zealous for the things of the Lord. So the leadership was important. And he's saying that they ought to be respected for what they do. What do you think happens when the sheep begin to do what they think is best? I'm posing that question because I don't know if you know about enlectic theology. I happen to like enlectic theology. I have the three volumes by Torrentini. I think his English name is Torrenton, but he's an Italian theologian. He, in one page, he does, he'll do what Calvin will do in 10, and that's how much he has on one page. So you read this thing, it's like reading it one sentence at a time and saying, well, what does that say? The point is, enlectic theology is you pose the situation and you explain how it developed and how you actually combat it. It's a different than, let's say, biblical theology, which is historical and chronological. You see the seed and it develops through that way. This poses an issue and then seeks to answer the issue by documenting the theology of it. So I pose the question in that manner by saying, what do you think happens when sheep begin to do what they think is best? Well, the answer really is in verse 14, and you wouldn't pick it up, I don't think. Now look at 14. So in 14 he says, esteem them, be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, there's the word for nouthetic again. It's translated exhort instead of admonish. So it includes those nuances. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. So, the question again, what do you think happens when sheep begin to do what they think best? Paul gives us the answer. He says that they, 14, they are become unruly. But that's not saying, it's not saying enough. What does he mean? They become unruly. Well, it means literally that they atasso means a means out of or not, like atheist, not tasso, not in line. Unruly is translated atasso, which is not in line. It's idling by marching out of line. Therefore, they're unruly. They're out of God's appointed and proper order. There's a cadence. There's a movement to it. And that's really what's being said. Remember that they had not many theological problems in that church. They were strong and sound, but when it came to the timing of when the Lord was coming back, some of them were like, well, we're not going to work and we're just going to hang out. And they became unruly. They're out of sync. So if you put those two pieces together, Paul says, you have to follow your leadership in the labor, in the labor of love that they're doing, in the idea of admonishment. And then he goes on to say in these next few verses, because some are unruly, they're out of sync with following their leadership. And so Paul says, admonish the unruly. The Christians marching to their own drum, so to speak. That's what happens in congregations. So, you know, I saw a documentary maybe 30 or 40 years ago. It was about a group of people that were marching over a small bridge, and they marched in order with the same rhythm. And they did it for a while, and it reached a certain pitch where it met the movement of the bridge in some way, so the bridge started to move actually like this and end up falling from that movement. Here he says that could happen in a congregation. You see the idea. It's like everybody going in a boat and coming to one side, you know, and you never think that boat would tip, but that boat could tip. It's important then to be together. We're trying to use that terminology because he's using it here, so that we're moving in the same direction, and we have that same center point. Because, you know, a congregation is made up of different people. He mentions it here in verse number 14. Notice, he says, exhort, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, that's really a gracious translation, to tell you the truth, the feeble-minded. You know, so when you start doing digging, when you start to dig it up a little bit, say, what is feeble-minded? It's made up of two words. Again, a lot of these are compound words that need more than a few words to open up. Oligo means quantity. It's made up of oligo and sukse. You know what sukse is, soul. Oligo, sukse. That's the one big word in the Greek. It's like this big. But there are two words put together, oligo, sukse, quantity, soul. He says, encourage the little soul. It's an underdeveloped soul, lacking in personhood even, without a healthy identity or developed individuality. The person who does not know who they are in Christ. That's what it is. It's a big thing. A person who doesn't really know who they are in Christ and what they have in Christ. So he mentions two things. One, exhort the unruly. You know, to be unruly, it can develop into something even worse. And in this sense, a feeble-minded, or as a soul that's not been developed. You know, that happens. It happens all the time. We can have immature Christians. They're not developed in their soul. If we would all be formed, if what we were spiritually could be identified, it would be identified by how we act, I guess. It would show the fruit of the person. I mean, unruly might not sound too bad, but it is, because if you think of it, you take that to an end. You remember, all of you I know here remember 1 Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know that one, right? And to hearken, and then the fat of rams. That's a verse every single person I bet knows here. But do we know the one right after that? Maybe you do. It goes on to say that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity and idolatry. So if we thought that a person who was stubborn or a bit rebellious, would we call them a witch? Or would you say that I'm an idolater if I was stubborn? Yeah, you really would. It's like that sin. So to bridge the gap between how we are as Christians And the theology takes some doing. And we don't always see ourselves the way we ought to see ourselves. I'm rereading Pilgrim's Progress. It's on my bedside, and I've read it before. Christian, the fella, I'm not sure if he's Christian or pilgrim, but you know, whatever way it started, he's the Christian now. He meets up with a guy called Talkative. His father, Talkative's father, is someone like, he's like Mr. Nice Guy or something close to that. His pop is like Mr. Nice Guy. That's not it, but it's close. And he's Talkative. And Christian doesn't realize that the guy has all the right terminology until, you know, Faithful or Charity or somebody else tells him, like, don't you know who that is? He says, no, I mean, it seems like he's... And he goes on, and he continues the journey. And he says, well, what is it that would identify... What would identify that you're a child of grace? A Christian says to this Mr. Talkative to try to identify what it would be. He said, oh, I'm speaking against sin and how evil it is. And Christian said, well, you know, you should be looking at abhor your own sin. He's slightly off, though. He's looking out here. And then he says, well, I'm going to ask him another question. What identifies you as an heir of grace? He says something like, slips my mind, I think. It was close to the idea that he's, oh, yeah. What would identify you? The mystery of the gospel. That's what identifies me. I love to hear the gospel. This is what Mr. Talkative says to Christian in response to, how would you know you're a child of grace? He says, I love the mystery of the gospel. And Christian says to him, it's not loving the mystery of the gospel that makes you an heir of a child of grace. It's not those who know, but those who actually do. So he brings them. So the perspective is slightly off. And all that to say that unruliness in Thessalonian church and feeble-mindedness, they would be the same kind of things that we would incur and we would experience, and we need help with it. Paul reminds us of it. And then therefore he says in verse number 14, be patient toward all men, support the weak. We talked about that before. We need support, like the stakes you put for the tree. And then patience is what we call long suffering. You see where it says in 14, be patient toward all men. That's not easy for some. Showing long suffering, showing divinely directed patience, perseverance. I think one mark of maturity, believe this or not, this is how I see it. I think I see it practically. One mark of maturity is being able to come to church and to endure those around you in a positive spiritual way. In other words, if you have trouble with that, that's just maturity. That's your maturity. And we work on it. Nobody's perfect. It's, you know, because only God knows what's going on in that big brain of yours. Only God knows what's going on in your thought process. And I'm running out of time, so we're not going to get through this whole thing, but let me quickly say this. One thing about rejoicing, because notice you can have a sermon on each one of these verses, and Paul didn't have a sermon on each one of these verses, and I'm not, but he says rejoice evermore. Just 16, that's a whole sermon. Rejoice evermore. I want to read it's 1 minute and then we're finished. Rejoice evermore. And this is, I think you'll you know this, Springs in the Valley, L.B. Kalman. But this was written by G.A. Lichtlitter. His praise will always be on my lips. It's based on rejoice evermore. I heard a joyous strain a lark on a leafless bough sat singing in the rain. Now he writes, I heard him singing early in the morning. It was hardly light. I could not understand that song. It was fairly a lit of joy. It had been a portentous night for me, full of dreams that did disturb me, old things that I hoped I had forgotten, and new things that I had prayed and could never come, trooped through my dreams like a grinning little barefaced imp. Certainly I was in no humor to sing. What could possess that fellow out yonder to be telling the whole township how joyous he was? He was perched on the rail fence by the spring run. He was drenched. It had rained in the night and evidently he had been poorly housed. I pitied him. What comfort could he have had through that night bathed in the storm? He never thought of comfort. His song was not bought by any such duplicity. It was in his heart. Then I shook myself. The shame that a lark has finer poise than a man. Rejoice evermore. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for a few truths that we have scattered here in this letter on being teachable, on being good servants and followers of Christ. We pray that you might help us to be more mature as we worship together, that we're moving in the same way and glorifying thee as your people, and grant unto us that we might rejoice evermore. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.